Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the basic advice that we can draw from the book of Ecclesiastes is to enjoy our food and drink, to enjoy our work, to enjoy our relationships. It's like a refrain which the author kind of brings out time and again. He might show at certain points what looks like the vanity of life. He really stresses the apparent vanity. Many injustices, there's this endless cycle, and you think, well, what are we doing? Where are we going? Why do we bother? But he basically says, don't break your head over all these things. Don't try to figure it out. Just focus on living in this world. And so in short, it comes down to enjoy life. You know, it makes us think of another one of those popular signs people hang on their walls. Enjoy life. You know, a few weeks ago, we had live, laugh, love. So, almost like we're kind of drawing sign messages from our book of Ecclesiastes. Now, this refrain comes out once more in the words of our text, which is bringing us nearer to the end of this book. So it's not really surprising, if this indeed is a refrain, to have it come back, especially as you come to the conclusion. But it's not just a repetition of this refrain. Rather, what we see here, you could say, is an intensifying. To think of those wall signs again, when such a sign says, enjoy life, well, you know, we kind of take that as kind of a general advice, in the same way as when someone says to us, well, have a good day. But in our text, however, it is more than that. In our text, it is a command. Twice we have the command. Rejoice. The second time, we even see it addressed to a specific person, or you could say a category of people, namely a young man, you could say young people. Actually, the first time in the book of Ecclesiastes that you could say there is a specific target group that is mentioned. As we hear that, then the youth of the congregation might even think, no, this morning we are going to be particularly addressed on our life. But even though that's true, you could say certain aspects that might really speak to the youth, what is being said here really speaks to us all. Now, as I mentioned, that the youth to a degree are singled out, they might think, good, nice to have something specially for us, especially when the sermon seems to be telling us to do something, or the text seems to be telling us to do something that we like anyway, because the minister is going to tell us we have to rejoice, we have to enjoy ourselves. Who doesn't want to hear that kind of advice, that kind of instruction? But of course, even though we keep in mind that this will be the overall direction, at the same time as we look carefully at our text, we see it is not a text that is to be taken that the way the world might take it, enjoy yourselves, and then they figure, well, now we can just enjoy ourselves and go in wild abandon about our activities. No, it's not just a call here to a life of fun and games. Rather, we can detect that even though there is almost, you could say, a command, there is an urgent exhortation that is accompanied by an important consideration. And that we may work also with this as God's redeemed children in Christ. I therefore proclaim to you this morning, enjoy life. And we consider the two things, an urgent exhortation and secondly, an important consideration. But that the basic instruction to enjoy life is not a call to party hardy comes out as we reflect on how it is an urgent exhortation requiring considerable mental and physical effort. Let's first of all begin by considering some of that mental effort. See it in verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for eyes to see the sun. Now, as we hear that, of course, it brings out that even in this broken world in which we live, where, as the author has said time and again, a lot of things look like it's vanity of vanity, all these vanities, there is still much that may be enjoyed. There is much that is good about life. For it's true, the curse over sin was devastating, not just for mankind, but it worked its way into the whole creation. But thankfully, the Lord God did not take everything away and make life, you could say, a hell on earth. No, so much goodness the Lord still gives, so much that to be enjoyed. You can think even of the promise also after the flood, just to give some examples, that he promised that the seasons would continue. Seed time, harvest time, you know, the various seasons of the year, they're going to continue uninterruptedly. That's a blessing. We can count on that. Psalm 145, verse 9, David states that the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all he has made. And then it's interesting that it's not just that the psalmist is speaking about God's goodness toward his people Israel, but really he has a very broad scope here, because all people on the earth receive from the good hand of the Lord. So there is always plenty to eat, plenty to drink. The earth continues to produce in abundance. It's true. Due to human conflict, it might not be spread evenly, but the earth produces abundantly. And this goodness extends to all mankind, as Paul also pointed out when he spoke to the people of Lystra. So he came into a pagan situation, people who didn't serve the Lord. And Paul points out how the Lord God, the God of Israel, whose message he was proclaiming, did good to them by giving them rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying their hearts with gladness. You find this, for example, in Acts 14. But now, even though this is the case, that the Lord continues to give so many good things to his world, to the creation, to be enjoyed by all mankind, it takes mental effort to rejoice in life. For one thing, possible that someone takes it for granted. Then you don't really rejoice, you just take it for granted. One might complain, because even though they have plenty, they might not have as much as someone else, and so they get covetous and they want more, and they're not happy either. And even at that, even there's an abundance of things that in itself does not mean there is joy. And further, even if one rejoices for a big part of one's life, that rejoicing might not necessarily be there if someone lives a very long life. But the preacher says that we are to rejoice. Let him rejoice, if you live a long life, let him rejoice in them all the days of our life. Indeed, it will take more effort to rejoice when one lives very long, and then it happens. You know, you start to feel the effects of aging. The eyesight isn't as good anymore. The hearing is not so good anymore. You have all these aches and pains, and it seems to be that you have to see the doctor on a regular basis, all kinds of visits to various tests. And then life does not seem that enjoyable anymore. And of course, the reality is that if a person does not rejoice anymore, that's contagious. It's like a contagious disease, because it tends to have this negative effect on people around them and begins to suck the joy out of their life too, because they get to hear all the complaints. You see, a lack of joy is like a contagious disease. Now, it may sound a little unrealistic to rejoice when you have to deal with all the aches and pains of getting older. Yet, we should always keep in mind that every day that the Lord gives us to live our life under the light of the sun is a day that the Lord has given us to serve and to praise him. It's interesting, you know, after the sermon we're going to sing hymn 83, stanza 2. There we have that line. When once life's evening veils enshroud me, I'll bring, though worn by ills and strife, for every day thou hast allowed me, thee higher praise, O God of life. We sing that. You know, it's really, you say, an application of our text here. And so the preacher impresses upon us that getting older, brothers and sisters, and we are all getting older, and we have a good segment of older members in the congregation, getting older is never an excuse to get grumpy. The command remains, rejoice. Now, in verse 9, the preacher then turns his attention to the youth. We mentioned that they were kind of specifically singled out, but already we've seen there is already a broader application for everybody. But we see how he addresses now also the youth, kind of in the style of the book of Proverbs, which is also especially addressed to young people. And there again we hear the command to rejoice. But it is here that we especially see the urgency to get going. Because, young brothers and sisters, you will not be young forever. And if you miss the windows on life that youth presents, that's going to affect you throughout your whole life. Now, it's also in connection with youth and its exhortation there to rejoice that we see how rejoicing requires both mental and physical effort. Whereas for mental effort, we also there read, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, so that the heart is the inner disposition. A moment ago, we kind of talked about the potential, the danger of grumpy older people. But you know, on the younger side, you can have your own version. You can have sullen young people. They always have a sneer on their face, who are unhappy with everything life sends their way. Their parents just suck. That's the kind of language you hear sometimes. They wear a scowl on their faces as they sit in class at school, and the teacher wonders, what am I going to do with them? They sit there like they don't want to be here. They don't want to be anywhere. And they may also think that the other youth in life, well, they have it all going for them, and life has just given them a raw deal. Well, there is no attitude of gratitude. And indeed, their attitude in life may be, or their favorite saying may be, well, life sucks. You know, we hear that an awful lot in our day and age. The reality of life is that when youth go around with that attitude, that also is contagious. It also is going to suck the life out of all those around them. But the preacher, however, is telling also the youth, rejoice. This is not an option, it's a command. And there is a need to look at life under the sun as a gift of God, given to bring praise and glory to Him. And this should be seen even more clearly by covenant youth, who know that by grace they belong to their faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That belonging, that of course gives hope and direction, especially in this world where everything looks like vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it's a reminder that what often is needed in a young life that is not going anywhere is not a change in all the surroundings and all the circumstances, but a change on the inside, a change in heart. You can't change the outside around you, but you can begin to work on the inside, work on the attitude. And indeed, young brothers and sisters, no one can do that for you. You have to work on that yourself. And yes, you can work on your attitude. We are not passive in that respect. Do note well, it is a command to rejoice, a command rooted in the fact that God has given us life in this world, a life that we know, as New Testament people very clearly, has been restored in Jesus Christ. That command is not satisfied by putting a superficial, cheesy smile on your face, but by working on the attitude of your heart. If that is not addressed in one's youth, it will become harder each day that goes by to heed this command, because if you go through the youth with a scowl on your face and always mad and grumpy about everything, then your facial muscles are going to work that way. It's going to be hard later on in life to lift the mouth and the lips to show a smile. You're going to have that ingrained on you if you don't get rid of it when you are still young. Now, while attitude is important, it must also be followed by concrete actions. Physical aspect, you could say. And this comes out in the way the preacher says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Note that, walk in. That you have to put it into action. Here we think of how it's often put that youth is the time of dreams, of for the future. All kind of possibilities lie before us. It's a time in life when a person can have so many interests, so many things that one could do, that one is thinking, no, what shall I do? And then the instruction basically is, well, follow through on this. It is, to use another expression of our time, say it's time to grab life by the horns, to seize the day. Really, it's the time to put into practice what your heart is set on, to pursue one's interest, to develop one's talents with gusto. For youth is the time to do this, young brothers and sisters. For many who don't take this opportunity when they are young find that they didn't really think about that too much or didn't pursue it too much, but then when the years go by, 5, 10, 15 years later, the work really doesn't really satisfy them all that much that they embraced. And they might think, if only I had done that when I was young. Kind of, you could say, well, then the regrets begin to come. It's hard to change course, of course, when you are kind of in life. Things have developed, family responsibilities, all kind of expenses, hard to change course then. So, youth. It's not that it's impossible, but it's harder then. So therefore, youth is the time to pursue the ways of your heart. Which means, of course, that in your youth you may have to deny yourself certain things in life. Maybe it has to be decided that even though you have a girlfriend or boyfriend, you say, well, we're going to wait for a few years with marriage because we want to develop our talents. We want to pursue our interests. And even though you'd like to have that shiny new truck, say, no, I'll have to make do with a used one for a while because I want to pursue these interests. And you look further than just the end of your nose. And holidays may have to be kept simple because, yeah, well, if you're going to pursue those interests, that's going to cost money as you pursue further education. But all this, so it is possible to walk in the ways of your heart. This is not for a life of reckless abandon, but to pursue the interests that fill your heart, that you want to develop. Now, the preacher gives further direction as to concrete actions in verse 10. In terms of things that one should seek to remove from one's life. We read there, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. And what this tells us is that if there are things in your life, you could say that irritate you, that get you down, causing you to become disillusioned, undermining joy, well, if at all possible, get rid of them. Perhaps it's possible to avoid certain situations and people which always get you down, that cause you vexation. Why do you have to be in their midst if that's all that they do to you? If it's not possible, sometimes you can't avoid those kind of situations, then one has to resolve in one's mind not to let what other people do or say get to you. Or to let the developments in the world, where there is indeed so much injustice and so much craziness, so much vanity, to let that get to you. Even as a Christian, you could think, but I know better. I know Christ is in control. So don't let those kind of things get to you. Again, a reminder. I find that more often in the scriptures that we have a degree of control over our emotions, our feelings. You know, in this connection, we can think what the Apostle Paul wrote, kind of a different setting, but I'll show why I mention it. He said, why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? And in connection with our text, we could say, why should my joy be determined by someone else's hang-ups or by the many happenings around me in this world? They don't set the pace for my life. I go the direction the Lord has set for me. You can also think of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, when he even says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he wrote that when he was surrounded by very difficult circumstances, sitting in a prison cell. But he could still look beyond that, and he could still find joy in being a child of the Lord. But there we see, thinking the right way is important. Makes you realize that long before psychology came up with what they call cognitive behavior therapy, teaching people to adjust their thinking patterns. Scripture taught this, but from the perspective of those who belong to the Lord, who want to follow His word. Now added to this is, put away pain from your body. And this brings out that God's children don't have to passively resign themselves to the miseries of life. For that opposes the command to rejoice and to be busy pursuing life. It's not a sign of piety, brothers and sisters, to say, well, this affliction has come to me and that must be my lot in life, that I have to accept it, that we are not allowed really to address it. It's not piety to kind of passively sit by. The Lord did not make us lumps to sit on a log. Oh, so effort can be made to find healing from illness, and generally speaking, that's what also is done in the midst of our life as congregation. effort can be made to address poverty and want. Even that respect, that longing for healing, we can think of the many people who went to the Lord Jesus for healing, so they might have restored life, so they could go about life, because that sickness that undermined all joy, took all the joy out of it. In that respect, we can also think of the Apostle Paul, how he pleaded for healing from the Lord for the thorn in his side, even though in his case the Lord did not grant it. That didn't mean he couldn't ask for it. Now, the last part of verse 10 underlines the urgency of the exhortation. You read there, he makes you realize we're still especially thinking about time of youth, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. It's interesting, the words dawn of life can also be translated as black hair. You know, black hair would have been the more common hair color back in the Middle East. Many of us of different backgrounds don't have black hair, some of them, but blonde is also a common sign. But whether you have black or blonde hair, basically that is a sign of youth and vitality. Young brothers and sisters, look around you in the congregation. Look at your parents. Look at the older members. You're not going to see too much black hair or a head full of hair. Many heads have kind of gotten bald, not by choice, but that's just your reality. Your hair changes color, thins out over time, because there's only a short time in life that really you're at the prime, that you are full of vitality. As the saying goes, you're only young once, and the opportunities of youth only present themselves once in a lifetime. And as the end of the verse, we have that word vanity reminds us the time of youth is fleeting. It is moving fast. What becomes clear then is that even though life may look like vanity of vanities, the advice to us as God's people in general, and there seems to be a particular focus also on the young brothers and sisters, is to rejoice, enjoy life. Don't sit around moping, whining, whether young or old. Don't sit by thinking, well, life has to be fairer to me. I'm just going to wait for it to come to me. No. When we hear the command, enjoy, rejoice, that's a command to embrace joy, to embrace life with vigor. Do what you can to remove the things that slow you down, you could say, or that weigh you down. That's all in keeping with the way God made us in the beginning. Think of how it was in the creation. He didn't say to Adam and Eve, now you just sit in the garden, sit in your nice chair and look at all the trees. No, they were to take care of the garden, to get going on the garden, and to enjoy doing that. So, in that way, they were called to an active, energetic, enjoyable life. The Lord Jesus Christ has restored us to that particular calling. And so true piety, true godliness, is not marked by a sour, dour face, but by a joyful face and an energetic life. And obviously the Spirit preserving this for us in the Holy Scriptures also impresses on us that we need to be reminded of this, we need to be pushed in this direction, not only because of potential inherent laziness, but also because of potential paralysis as we look at this world and say, why bother? Why bother? See what's happening? Why do we even try? No! Listen to the Lord's command. Go out. Enjoy life. Engage life. Be busy in life. Now, when we summed up the message of our text, it was indicated it's not only an urgent exhortation, but it also comes with an important consideration. That's our second point. Now, the consideration comes out first in verse 8 in the words, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. Now we might think for a moment, well, this is the preacher here referred to when we get older. Also, when you think in chapter 12, you know, you get that whole description of old age when all the faculties begin to diminish and stuff like that. But here we should see that darkness kind of standing in contrast to the light. So the darkness is in contrast also to living under the sun. And so it points to, you could say, the existence after death, when we're taken away from living under the sun. And so one may live a very long life under the sun, but the time after that is much longer. Now, as we read that, we might think, well, this does reflect an Old Testament mindset, right? When they didn't know too much yet about the resurrection of the body, like we know. Should be careful making those kind of conclusions. When you think of the Old Testament, even in the pagan world, of how much effort was made to bury people, especially the pharaohs and the kings, to give them all these necessities for the afterlife. Of course, misperceptions there, but still the idea of the afterlife, but also among God's people. Think of the care that Abraham took to bury Sarah. Not just say, well, you stole it on the ground. No, proper burial. It always was in the hope of the resurrection. Job, probably a contemporary of Abraham, at one point in all his misery, when his skin was full of sickness and disease, he said also to his friends, Job 19, that he knew that his Redeemer lived and he would see him in the flesh. You see that sense of the life to come in a body. But what we do see in the Old Testament, even though you could say the emphasis on the life after this life is not as clear as it in the New Testament, there was a real awareness of living our life here on this earth. This is where the Lord placed us to serve him. He gave us the mandate, look after this earth. But also, as we now hear this about the days of darkness, it is impressed upon us that how we serve our Lord on this earth, while we are given the time under the sun, that has consequences for the life to come. It's reinforced by what we read in verse 9. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now here then is the important consideration to keep in mind as we seek to work out the command to enjoy life. One day we will have to give account of how we did that. We will have to give account as to whether we did that in the awareness of God's command, seeking to be obedient to the creation purpose, or whether we did it with reckless abandon to satisfy the sinful desires of the heart. And so when we hear of this consideration, we see how the preacher is not urging us into what could be called a hedonistic lifestyle, where your only concern is your own selfish pleasure. Further, he is not pushing us into a materialistic lifestyle, as if he's saying, you know, happiness is found in the abundance of your possessions. Rather, he's pushing us into a responsible lifestyle. Because if we understand our creation calling, if we understand our redemption in Jesus Christ, then such a lifestyle can be pursued with joy. We can take joy in our work, in our families, in the good things that the Lord gives us in this world. Now, if you look ahead to the end of Ecclesiastes, we will see that this consideration anticipates the final words of the book. For there you read, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." You know, in the New Testament, you find similar exhortations, especially there it is applied to whether we confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of what we find in Matthew chapter 12 or 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. But as we put those pieces together, then it is impressed upon us, you cannot compartmentalize our life as if there is the spiritual part that's for the Lord and the physical part, and that the Lord does not have a role to play. Our whole life is to be lived conscientiously before the Lord. In that respect, it is as important to confess Jesus as Lord as to serve him in our daily calling. If we really want to show we understand what it means that Jesus is Lord, that will work itself out in how we go about our daily calling. And so, brothers and sisters, let us take the words of our text to heart. Rejoice all the days of your life, actively engaging life in our Father's world. And rejoicing involves attitudes and actions. Let us fight sour faces, no matter what age we are, no matter what our circumstances may be. Let us embrace our life and its tasks with joy, because true piety is actively living in this world. At the same time as we pursue life, let us remember that one day God will bring us into judgment for all we have said and done, how we responded to the gospel call, how we responded to the creation call. Do never separate those two, because they are one. And so, in a godly way, we can and must take to heart the words, enjoy life. And when we do that, we can also mean it when we sing, when once life evenings veil and shroud me, I'll bring, though worn by ills and strife, for every day thou hast allowed me, the higher praise, O God of life. Amen.